Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. For our show and tell this morning, I have this picture of Martha and Mary. These are two sisters that we will meet in the second part of today's scripture reading. You may be familiar with these two characters. Jesus visits them at home, or at least at Martha's house. It's not clear whether Mary lives there. Martha works and serves while Mary sits at Jesus' feet and listens to him. And when Martha complains, Jesus says, "Now hang on there, Martha. Mary has chosen the better part." You can see how they're depicted here, Mary sitting very casually and Martha standing and commanding Mary to get up and begin working. Now, I want to stop and address a bad interpretation of this story right up front. Martha's work of hospitality, that's meaningful. Hospitality, in fact, is holy, as the Bible tells us. This story is often used to diminish hands-on service and suggest that Bible study is a much better way to spend your time. Conveniently, that way of interpreting this story tends to elevate roles that are traditionally reserved for men over roles that are more frequently relegated to women. But I can't hear the story that way today, particularly after the first part of today's reading. The first part of today's reading is commonly described as the parable of the Good Samaritan. You likely know that phrase, even if you don't know the details of the story. The details of the story are a traveler who is robbed and injured and left in the ditch, and the only person who stops and helps him is a Samaritan. And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Now, I have to admit, I don't usually think of these two stories together, but here they are, right side by side. The Bible wants us to think about these stories together. And I have to say, if the Good Samaritan story is about the divine worth of hands-on care, then I wonder just exactly what is wrong with hands-on hospitality to Jesus. Nothing, I don't think. Jesus identifies Martha as distracted. Not so much distracted with serving, but really distracted from serving. She's distracted from the work that she is called to do in that moment by the other work of policing Mary's response to Jesus. That's what isn't needful. When Martha tells Jesus to change how Mary is responding to Jesus' presence, that's when Martha loses sight of Jesus, the guest she is welcoming in her home. And I think that's the point. I just wanted to address that up front before we move into the scripture reading, because this is a story that we can hear in so many different ways. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, lead us along your way. Speak to us by your Spirit through these words of Scripture. Guide us, strengthen us, show us your face, and let us never stray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 42. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On a certain night, the jet stream slid way, way south, and the polar vortex pushed too far south, and temperatures in Des Moines were dangerously cold. Just a few nights earlier, someone without an indoor home had frozen to death outside a library, and it was clear that more may die this night. The emergency shelters opened, but some were turned away for policy reasons from those shelters because they had a history of behavior that didn't make it appropriate for them to be there, or they had pets that they couldn't or wouldn't let go of. There were policies. And just then, a pastor went to bed. He said an extra prayer for people who were in need, and then he slept warm and cozy at home. Just then, city council members finished reading reports and constituent emails, and surely they went to bed as well. And then, Des Moines Mutual Aid showed up. Here's how they described it. "Your local anarchists, communists, and black liberationists organized a mass evacuation of the houseless camps to hotel rooms paid for by the community. We have turned no one away in this polar vortex." Your local anarchists and communists and black liberationists. If you don't like that example, that's Jesus' point. If, like me, you are really quick with reasons that shelters, emergency shelters, even need safety policies, that's Jesus' point as well. And if you are already sympathetic to the work that Des Moines Mutual Aid does and the organizations that stand behind it, then maybe you need a different example to think with. We are so used to the Samaritan being the hero of Jesus' story that Good Samaritan is a good thing. It's a completely obvious thing. We forget, I think, that Jesus chose to talk about a Good Samaritan. A Good Samaritan. Because he was talking to someone who just knows that there's no way a Samaritan could be truly faithful to those great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. we knew for sure that the Samaritans, they don't love God in the right way. They can't possibly love their neighbors. The Samaritans were descended from the northern part of the Kingdom of Israel after the Kingdom of Israel was conquered 800 years before Jesus' ministry. Jesus and the lawyer he was talking to both descended from the southern kingdom, the Kingdom of Judah. And there was a long history of tension between the Judeans and the Samaritans. Notably, of course, as you know, the Judeans worshipped God at the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans followed a tradition with a temple on Mount Gerizim. Well, they had a temple on Mount Gerizim until Judean rulers destroyed the Samaritan temple about 150 years before Jesus. And the wound was still fresh in religious terms. We're not just making up this rift between the Judeans and the Samaritans. In fact, the Samaritans actually had distinct Bible texts that supported different practices, distinct sources of information that supported different practices. That may sound familiar to you. Now, incidentally, the Samaritan version of the Old Testament is actually a great source for establishing the reliability of our own Bible manuscripts that are found in the Judean tradition. But here's Jesus having this conversation about how to love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he's talking about a Samaritan, someone who couldn't do that first part, loving God correctly. So nobody should expect him to do the second part right, but he's exactly the one who does do that second part right. Maybe the Samaritan is able to do this because it's easier for us to agree about how to treat other people than it is to agree about how to practice our religion. Maybe the Samaritan is able to take care of this wounded traveler because a Samaritan traveling near Jerusalem would be automatically more sensitive to the needs of a victim because he felt some danger himself as he traveled. Maybe the Samaritan uniquely even knew a trustworthy innkeeper who was used to going the extra mile because the society around him wouldn't go the extra mile for others. Maybe Samaritans traveling through Judea already had established some kind of network of mutual aid, some community within a community within a culture that doesn't want them. A lot like some radical activists with no patience for a mainstream institution. Maybe Jesus tells us this specific story because being a neighbor is not about assessing someone else's faithfulness. Maybe Jesus hears in that lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" Maybe Jesus hears that question as, "Who isn't my neighbor?" And Jesus says, "Don't ask that question, ask this question. Who is a neighbor?" Maybe being a neighbor is not about figuring out whether someone else is being a neighbor correctly. Maybe being a neighbor is about showing mercy to those who are in need, whoever they may be. Maybe it's about a call to action, even if that action may be a curious kind of sitting still. Maybe loving one's neighbor is about paying attention to where Jesus is, wherever he may be right now. Well, I've talked long enough, because Jesus doesn't say, "Go and listen." He says, "Go and do." As I said in the announcements, I want to turn us a little bit during Lent toward not just hearing something, but trying something. I want to turn us toward some faith practices, some prayerful actions that can respond to the Bible stories that we will hear together. Some of the stories during Lent will be very, very familiar, and we'll only be able to hear them anew if we do something with them. So I want to offer these practices that are meant to stretch and challenge us and challenge me beyond just words and ideas. And I want to note, if you are not up to a challenge this year of all years, you know, I get that as well. But find a way to listen for Jesus' call to you, or look for places where other people are responding in these same ways, because the gospel is at work all over the place. That's part of the good news. So this week I suggested a prayer looking for the better part if you are finding yourself anxious and distracted like Martha. I offered a prayer practice while reading the news, Lord, make me a neighbor to this one that I'm reading about. And I offered an invitation to give to an emergency fundraiser for people you don't know. And right after I jotted down those practices and challenged myself to start working ahead on them, well, that's when that post appeared about providing emergency hotel rooms for people without houses, without access even to the emergency shelter. And I knew I had seen the gospel. Go and do likewise. And now, a moment for mission.
The pandemic has stretched the church in many ways, but we are still very much here. Although it was surely hard at first, we've expanded our thinking and our doing in new and innovative ways to close the distance, to be together. We've continued to worship, to build community, and we've continued to take care of one another. And on top of all of that, we've continued to come together to serve those in need, both in your communities and all over the world, through participation in special offerings and shared mission. Despite the difficulty and the struggle and the loss, the church continues to declare its presence in the world, though different and through different means, but toward the same purpose. The church has found her life and vitality in a bevy of different places too, online, in parking lots, on social media, and even on the phone. This reminds us that the church has always existed beyond the doors of the building. Although we value our community and our time together, and we surely miss those bonds when we are physically far apart, the plain fact is that the church is not the building. Scripture reminds us time and again that God's people belong with those in need, releasing people from the bonds of injustice, and with the hungry whom we are called to welcome into our homes, as Isaiah's 58th chapter puts it. The church finds itself with those who are thirsty, imprisoned, suffering illness, as Jesus says in Matthew 25. When did we see you? When did we see you? In a time of need, in a time of weakness, in a time of hunger, in a time of thirst, even without a pandemic, it is a truth, a reminder that in every time and in every season, the church finds itself and its Savior through relationships with those in need. We belong in this place, not just to help address those needs, though that is surely part of it. We belong there also, because it is through relationships with those whom we see experiencing hunger, oppression, thirst, imprisonment, or illness, we might be transformed too. As we become, experience, create, live the church together. One Great Hour of Sharing is the largest way Presbyterians come together to do mission and ministry with those whom we see are in need. Through these gifts, we declare that the church belongs with people whom we see suffering from the terrors of howling winds and natural disasters, those from whom we see COVID-19 took futures and livelihoods and the whole cultures and communities threatened as a result. The church finds itself with those whom we see are thirsty because there are too few water wells, and with those who are thirsty because of a lack of political will and a failure of powers and principalities to act in order to secure safe water for everyone. The church belongs, as always and forever, with those struggling for justice, righteousness, and peace. We give to One Great Hour of Sharing because of where the church belongs, of who the church is. Please give generously to One Great Hour of Sharing so that our church will to continue to become, as Isaiah said, repairers of the breach alongside those experiencing such great need. For when we all do a little, it adds up to a lot. Let us pray. Savior, do not meet us where we are, but find us where you are instead, with those experiencing injustice, hunger, thirst, and great need. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.